I hope that first session was helpful for you ladies, and that you can continue to kind of reflect on what we've been talking about. We're going to go through all of songs. There's going to be a few moments throughout this where it's not just, you know, a kind of sermon where I just talk at you. We're still going to take a couple of moments just to stop and reflect at different points about what God might be wanting to say to each of us. And again, just take a bit of that breather and see what God might be wanting to do on our hearts. So again, just to let you guys know, that's kind of where we're heading. So we've read the first bit of Romans 12. There's beautiful verses where Paul explains that we are created to be living sacrifices for God, that we're to humble ourselves, to walk alongside God's church, use our gifts in the way that he's made us to bring good into this world. And he goes on throughout the end of chapter 12, and he says this: don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them and always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. As I mentioned, I love Romans 12. And I particularly love the second half of Romans 12, these verses that we've just read. But it's kind of a lot. Right? There is over like 20 commands in those verses that I just read. It's very easy to read that and be like, that's a lot of stuff I got to do. Like, that's a pretty high bar that Paul is setting here. And we know often the more commands or instructions that we have to do about something, the more difficult it can feel. I mentioned my husband and I have recently moved home. We were blessed enough to buy our first home together. And that's like a big thing in and of its own right. But what actually got me was just our to-do list that like kept growing and growing and has not stopped growing now that we've moved house. Like even in the midst of something really beautiful and something exciting and promising, when you've just got a lot of things you feel like you need to tick off, it can feel a little bit overwhelming. And I think that if we want to let a passage like this excite us and empower us and renew us rather than overwhelm us, it's helpful for us to boil it down a little bit. And I think Paul, brilliant, divinely inspired writer that he is, kind of does this for us in that final verse where he says, don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. I love that when we walk with God, this isn't like just a command and it's not just a really nice idea. There is a deep and significant promise in this verse because evil will be conquered by good. It will be conquered by good. Jesus will return and everything, us individually, our relationships with others, this world that we live in, will be restored to be the way that God always intended it to be, right? We read in Revelation, at that time, there will be no more tears, no more pain. All evil will be conquered by the good that is our God. And God asks us to partner with him as we build towards that good, that conquered evil. Right? We won't see it in full until the day that Jesus comes back. But every day we walk on this earth, I believe that God will not waste a single action that we have done seeking to conquer evil by bringing good into this world. As we walk on this journey, as we serve and minister out of the shape that God has molded us to be, partnering with him to bring good, I think that there's two things from this end of Romans 12 that's helpful for us to remember on the road. As I've said, a whole bunch of commands, but I think we can kind of boil it down into two things to help us along the road. There's a lot of don'ts in this passage, things that we've got to resist, and there's a lot of things that we are supposed to do. And so I think when we look at the things that we're supposed to resist, there's a lot of sin, basically, is what Paul says. We need to resist and we need to repent from sin. In the passage, it talks about resist what is wrong. Don't be lazy. Don't curse others. Don't be prideful. Don't take revenge. These are sins that God wants us to resist and run from on this journey with him, right? And some of those, I think they're more personal sin, right? Particularly ones like pride or laziness. They're the ones that we just need to take the time to reflect on ourselves, right? On who we are. And knowing how we are made is often helpful in this. It helps us identify what we're more tempted towards than maybe other people might be, weaknesses or temptation. But we also just need to examine our daily life, right? We need to see the constant places where these kinds of sin might be creeping in. Where are we beginning to crave convenience rather than sacrificial service? Where are we valuing the opinions of other human beings over the opinion of our God? These are all that kind of in deep personal sin that affects the intimacy that we have with God, but it also affects our ministry, the way we serve and seek to love others in our world. But as well as that kind of personal sin, the stuff that we need to deal with on a heart level, there's lots of mention of relational sin in this part of Romans 12 too. We don't live in a vacuum. It's not just about us and our inner life and God, especially if we're thinking about how we can go out into this world to bring positive change, to partner with God. That is inevitably going to involve other people. And so we need to be mindful as we do that and resist any behaviors and any attitudes that are unloving and that are harmful, because they are so easy, right? Gossip and anger and resentment. Those are things that eat away at our own heart. If all you can take is a selfish motivation to not do those things, you could. But they're also harmful to others. They are not the kind of love and dignity that God wants to bestow on other people as we walk. But we don't just need to resist sin, right? Like that's an important first step. We do need to try and keep ourselves away from these attitudes and these behaviors. But it's inevitable that we will fall into it, right? We are going to stumble. We are going to have days where we make mistakes. And when that happens, we need to repent. We need to be able to kind of take that 180 turn and walk away from that behavior. 1 John 1:19 is a very famous verse, says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from our unrighteousness. When we come in, when we want to repent of our sin, it's not a clean process, right? But we do need to be able to acknowledge it. We need to see that sin for what it is. We need to see how it's affecting us and how it's affecting others. God in his grace often helps us along on that journey, either revealing it to us by his Holy Spirit or lovingly bringing others alongside us to help us see that in our own lives. But it's so important, I think, that we really see the full gravity of sin for what it is. We can sort of have an awareness that something in our life is not right, but unless we really understand the weight of the consequences of that attitude and behavior, we never really deal with it. And so when it comes to sin, we really need to be able to look it in the face. That's really hard. That means looking in uncomfortable places and things that feel ugly and unpleasant to us. And so God, out of his beauty and wonder, the next thing that we do when we are really able to see our sin is that we're then able to accept grace, right? We were talking about this a couple of the ladies before. It's really easy to know about grace in our heads, but it's another thing entirely to really let that grace saturate into our hearts. And I think often this is one of the most difficult parts of repenting that we really need to take advantage of. We know in theory that God forgives us, but to really believe it, to really let ourselves experience that grace so we can move on, is very difficult. But I think it just comes from those very honest places of prayer, those deep places of intimacy with God. Because it's when we really do accept God's grace, when we let it really soak into our hearts, redefine our identity, our thought, whatever was going on for us in that sinful moment. It's from there that we can then advance onwards, right? It's from that place that we can walk on assured of who we are. We can get up and keep on moving with that behavior, with that attitude change. That's how we can take that 180 walk away from that process. And this is not quick. It's not linear. It's not easy. But it's something that we constantly need to be attentive to. If we want to be a part of the force that God is putting together to conquer the evils of this world, we need to resist and repent from sin. That affects us personally and those around us. There's a beautiful promise in James 4 where he says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn and wail, acknowledge. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. We can confess and we can repent of our sin, knowing that God will take us in grace onwards from that place. And so this is going to be that first moment where we just stop and reflect. We're going to play the song Broken Vessels, which many of you might have heard before, and just have a little bit of a moment for each of us just to sit in quiet. You can pray, you can just let the words wash over you. Some of the lyrics will be up on the screen for you to just reflect on and just have that moment. Is there anything in your heart and in your life that you just need to come and you just need to repent of? Is there any pressure or temptation that you can sense in your life that you need to resist? Knowing that we can come to that place and we can face some of that even when it's ugly, knowing that we do that in the grace of God and in the love of God. And when we bring these things to him by his Holy Spirit, he empowers us to walk on in a more holy and pure and beautiful way. So we're just going to sit back and listen to that song now before we keep on rolling.
These pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty handed, but not forsaken. I've been set free. Sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now.
Thank the Lord for his amazing grace. And when we come and we confess, we seek to resist our sin, repent from our sin, that he's so gracious, he's so just to forgive us. And so we can come from these places of honesty with ourselves and honesty with God, of repentance from our sin, but as well as this sort of this don't that we need to hold to. We need to not sin. We need to turn away. We also need to really persist in doing good, right? It's not that we're just called to not do bad things. We need to actively do good things. And there's lots of instructions in this part of Romans 12 about good things that we can do to others. But what really strikes me about this passage is kind of the going the extra mile emphasis on so many of them. It says, love others, and then it says, no, really love others with genuine affection. It doesn't just say, do what is good. It says, hold tightly to what is good. Don't just practice hospitality. Be eager to practice hospitality, right? There is just act after act after act where it's not just that we're supposed to do good things, but we are just supposed to go above and beyond as much as we possibly can. And whenever we start to talk about this idea of doing good works, right, we need to do the flag and the caveat. We don't do good things to earn approval. We don't do good things to earn our salvation. Those things are gifts from Christ and Christ alone. But the good works that we're called to in passages like this are the natural fruit of our devotion to God. One of the famous passages that talks about this is in James 2. What good is it, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith that has no deeds? Can such a faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. I will show you my faith by my deeds. As we live this life, this Christian journey, we are living it as a response to God. And these good works that we do are not meant to puff us up or act like a checklist or help us earn anything. They are just all we could possibly do in response to what God has done. And I think that there's something beautiful about remembering that God is a lavish giver of good gifts. God is a lavish doer of good. In Matthew 7, Jesus is talking to the crowds at the Sermon on the Mount about how deeply inclined their Heavenly Father is to give them good gifts. God delights in that. Think about the stories like the five loaves and the fishes. They've got this crowd and they're hungry. And Jesus does this miracle, but it's not like there's just enough so that everyone is fed. They are all like stuffed to the brim and there is food left over to spare at the end. Our God is a lavish giver of good gifts. God created us with all these senses that mean we can smell roses or like taste a delicious curry or hear a baby laugh. In the way that we are designed and made, God has woven good gifts into that. The Jewish people thought the Messiah was coming for them. But he actually came for all people, all across time. I'm sure each of you in your own life will be able to look around and think about the lavish good gifts that God has blessed you with personally and individually. I think about my husband and my home and the work and the ministry that I get to do in this season. Above and beyond what I could ever comprehend, I would be able to be blessed with in this life because our Heavenly Father gives lavish good. And so we are called to do the same. We are called to lavishly do good to those around us, to our church family, to our community, to those who are in need. And we've got to persist. We have to persist because this is a lifelong project. We will never run out of opportunities to do good to those who are in need in our world around about us, as we've already highlighted today. There will come a day when everything is restored and made right. We're not there yet. And so every day when we wake, every building we walk into, every conversation we start, we have an opportunity to yet again pick up the mantle, do more good, be more light, be more salt. I love the verse in Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." We have the opportunity to commit to doing good for the Lord and for others our whole lives, serving him in capacities and ways that we've identified today, looking at our shape for ministry. That's how God has shaped us to be. And when we persist in doing this, God, we need to look for opportunities to go above and beyond. And when we do this in partnership with God, when we don't do it because we feel like we have to or it's an obligation or when we're trying to earn something, but when we do it because God extends a hand to us and says, "Do you want to partner with me and do this together?" And we cannot help but jump up in joy and grab our Father's hand and say yes. That's when he works in our heart. That when he encourages our family in Christ, the church, but also when we're able to deeply bless and change the lives of other people as well. And so I'm not sure what you do, you know, every day of your week, whether you've got jobs or family that you look after, friends that you meet with, hobbies that you partake in. Where are the places and the people that you interact with within your week? Again, we're going to stop and we're going to listen to another song and just continue to just come back, give you space to reflect, give you space to pray. Where are the areas in your life where God might be inviting you to do lavish good works for those who are around you? This song is a little bit less known, but it's a real favorite of mine, and it's a reminder for us that these good works that we go out to do are in partnership with our Lord. And when they are established with him, they can do incredible things to bring change into the world around us. So again, we're just going to sit and we're just going to see what our Heavenly Father might want to say to us.
Labor in vain without your spirit, we stand with no strength. I know my time is passing away, and the works of your hand, what will remain? Let the favor of the Lord rest upon us. Oh Lord, establish the work of our hands.
So we have an invitation, right? Our Lord invites us to partner with him on his mission to change the world until the day when that restoration is made perfect and complete. And he has shaped each one of us uniquely with a certain role that we can play in that. Along the way, we're going to need to resist sin. We're going to have to repent from sin. And days where we fall, we're going to need to persist in doing good. But I so firmly believe that all of that obedience and all of that service and all of that love that we participate in is building towards something better. When we get to this new heaven and new earth, right? There's so much mystery about what that's going to be. What we know is that it's going to be beautiful. What we know is that it's going to be peaceful. But I believe that the good that we try to do for God in this life is not wasted. I really do believe that it builds towards something better. I think a hymn that has had thousands of years worth of people praising God's name, I don't see any reason why that wouldn't be sung in heaven. Trees that are planted in the Amazon rainforest to help bring care to God's creation. I don't see why those trees won't be in the new heavens and the new earth, restored and made even better and more magical by the way that God can only do. There's a quote that I love by an author, N.T. Wright. And he says this, what I do in the present, by painting or preaching, singing, sewing, praying, teaching, building hospitals, digging wells, campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself, will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable until the day when we just leave it behind altogether. They are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. I can still remember where I was sitting the first time I read that. It kind of changed my life to realize that the things that I do today, tomorrow, to love God and to love others have eternal impact is wildly encouraging for me. And I pray and I hope that it is to you. I hope that as we've taken this journey through Romans 12, you've been able to remember and maybe even realize afresh how uniquely God has gifted you and positioned you to play a part with him in bringing good and bringing restoration into this world. I hope maybe some of you are feeling really assured that you are in the right place, that you are on the right track and you are obeying God and you are following where he's calling you to go. And for others of you, I hope God might be stirring something fresh in you. Maybe you sense that there is more that you could do for him and his kingdom. Maybe there's more you could do to bless others and to serve them. And even if you walked in here today thinking that you did not have much to offer the world, I hope that you have seen that that is not how God has knit you together, but that you can have incredible impact and blessing in the lives of others when you partner with him. I hope that all of us feel inspired to leave this place and to conquer evil with good, staring our sin down in the face and not settling for it, but resisting and repenting from it and embracing every opportunity we have to do lavish good in this world that so desperately needs it. Because I believe God delights and rejoices when his children, but his daughters here in this room, not abstractly, each one of us, I think God delights and rejoices when we want to go on mission with him and help change this world for the better. We know he is the one who brings the change. He is the one that does the work, but it is one of the great mysteries of this life that he chooses to enact that change through our obedience and our faithfulness alongside us. And I pray that for each one of you, your families, ministries, workplaces, schools, your neighbors, whoever is around and about you would be drastically changed and deeply impacted because of the ministry and the passion that comes from you here in Stanthorpe. And so again, we got one last and final song. And then after that, we might just spend a bit of time praying together. But this is just one more song to just stop and to just surrender yourself to the Lord. To open up whatever it is that you might have to bring into this community, asking him to empower you, for him to guide your steps, for him to show you the way. But just a moment to surrender to the Lord and see how he might want to use you to bring some more of that incredible change and good into this world that so desperately needs it. So let's just take this moment now to pray and reflect together.
Holy Spirit.
Be our prayer that God has all of our heart, all of our soul, all our life, that we would use all the ways that he's knit us and made us to be for his glory and for the blessing of others as well. I wonder if maybe now if we could maybe just break off into pairs even. We won't make a marathon out of this unless you really need to do so in this time, but just to pray a quick blessing over the other person in your prayer, that they would be able to go from this place with a renewed sense of the empowering that they have in the Lord to make a difference in this world. If you don't feel comfortable praying out loud for any reason, just say, hey, Maddie gave permission for me to say I don't want to pray out loud. And that's totally okay. The other person in your prayer can just, your duo can just pray for the both of you. But if you're both comfortable, just say a really short prayer of blessing over the other person. Let's do that. And then when it starts to get a little bit quiet, I will pray for all of us together as well. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just pray that all of these words that have just been whispered and are being whispered right now, that they would just be like a sweet scent to your ears. Lord, I pray that every word of truth and of grace that has been spoken over these women would settle deep into their hearts, Lord. That every single word that comes from the depth of your truth and your grace would settle in deep, that it would help to define us, that it would help to empower us and encourage us. Lord, I just pray that any lies that want to settle into our heart and our life that tell us that we are not worthy of your grace, that we cannot do good and bring change into this world because of your love for us. I pray that all of that would fall away and that instead these women would be empowered by your grace, that they would stand assured in the way that you have made them, that you have knit them together and that you want to use them to serve and to bless others. And so I just pray that from wherever they go from here into their spheres, Lord, their homes, their neighborhoods, their workplaces, that you would help them to know that you stand with them, that you go before them, and that you want to hold their hand and bring more good into this world through their faithfulness and their obedience. Lord, we just look forward to the day where everything is made good again, where everything is brought in perfect peace and perfect hope. But until that day comes, we choose to say yes and to partner with you, to go to the places that you call us to and you send us into to do good. And so I just pray that these women would go from this place encouraged, Lord, that they would go inspired by you to do good works. I just pray that this community would be deeply blessed by their faithfulness, Lord, and that they would be deeply blessed as they continue to grow in their intimacy and their love and their relationship with you. So would you bless them? Would you encourage them? And would you send them? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.